We don't have a prayer quilt today, but I want you to spend time in prayer this week for all the prayer quilts that we've distributed over the years, and pray for all the people that they're going through their recoveries and going through what they need to do for strength and with that. So please pray for anyone that's received a prayer quilt this week. Now will you join me in an attitude of prayer? Glorious God of goodness and mercy, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We feel your love. We keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessings. We look to you in our times of need. We look for your guidance to help us when we are afraid, and look for your strength to help relieve our fears and turn our failures into times of learning and hope. Encourage and assist all who suffer during the recent weather. In these times when we lack warmth from the weather, may we find warmth from your love and the knowledge that you are there for us. Encourage our friends, our family, our neighbors, that they may find the ability to love as you do, to care for each other, to show your love to those that need it. Encourage those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help. Those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships, those that are struggling with health issues, those that have lost loved ones, those that are struggling with financial burdens. Help them understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them, that you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. Oh God, in this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all you give us, lest we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and petitions in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Now we come to you as your children, seeking to learn, seeking to love, seeking to share in the name of your holy and precious Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning's Bible story comes from the book of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thank you, Bruce. Okay, let's begin the sermon. I got a video to show you.
I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed.
Michael Jordan, Air Jordan. His airness, I like that one. Michael Jordan was 15 seasons in the NBA, And in that time, he racked up so many honors, I just am not even going to list them all, but he is a Hall of Famer. He has 2 gold medals. He was 6 times the NBA Finals Most Valuable Player. Think about that. He was in 15 seasons, 6 times he was the most valuable player during the finals. He was a Player of the Week 25 times in his 15 seasons, Player of the Year twice. It is just incredible what he did. And by acclamation, many would say that he is the greatest basketball player that the NBA has seen. Fascinating commercial here then from Nike. The commercial suggests that it was through his failures that he succeeded. So if you think about that, you're going to say, sure, Michael Jordan had innate talent that many of us don't have to soar in the air. But it was by his practice and by his determination and by his failures, step by step, that he got the attention and got the wins and got the acclamation for being such a great basketball player and a great athlete. This week, we continue in a series about fear. So far, we've talked about fear of the other, and we've talked about fear of being alone. Bruce brought you that message last week. And this week, we talk about fear of failure. The series is based on a book by Adam Hamilton called Unafraid, Living with Courage and Hope in Uncertain Times. And we do live in uncertain times. And while we may say, I am fearless, there is some degree of fear in some way in all of us. Next week, I'm actually talking about the sky falling and just kind of the climate of fear here in our culture. So this week, we're going to tackle what it means to live in the grace of God in a way that is unafraid. Now, I understand that all of us have at some point maybe made a decision that is based somewhat in fear. Years ago, when I was teaching in an alternative education program, we would take the kids to experiences, because many of them lived in poverty, that they would not normally have. So if you can imagine watching 17-year-olds excited with delight when we go to a mall and they would ride an escalator for the first time in their lives. This is northern Michigan. Well, there are lots of ski resorts up there, and so we would take them skiing. And I have to tell you that this was my way of skiing. I would get the skis, I would put them on, and I would go up the beginner hill, and I would come down, and I would go up, I'd come down. And maybe if I was a little edgy, I might go to an intermediate hill, go up, come down, go up, come down. Well, when the kids got their ski legs, they would beg me. They said, come on, come down this hill, you know, over here, it's great fun. And I would say, no, I feel that falling is too undignified, so I'm going to go up, and I'm going to go down. I'm going to go up, I'm going to go down. So I stayed limited to exactly what I knew that I could do. Now, I think about that experience now, time after time, doing just kind of the same old, because it was new, I knew what I would do, and I know it was a fear of failure, it was a fear of being ridiculed by teenagers, but I did not want to fall, and so I just didn't even go near anything that would allow me to fall. And I will tell you that in my life, I can figuratively, as well as literally, tell you times when I have chosen to hold back for fear of falling and have said, I'm not going to do that because I'm hesitant, I'm fearful. And I think all of us have, at some point in our lives, had that kind of reservation. Maybe you've been asked to speak somewhere or to be the head of a project or to make something for someone or to take care of a problem, and you just say, I don't know. Sometimes it's practical reasons. You don't have a passion to do that. It's really, really not in your wheelhouse. There are people that could do it better. And so you just say practically, no, it's not me that you need in this place. But other times, it's because we just don't want to take a risk and fail. Now, I have to tell you, Greg mentioned a little bit about the story. Moses, the guy who brought the people out of Egypt, he knew about the fear of failure. When God appeared to him in the beginning of Exodus in a burning bush and asked him to go and save God's people, Moses said, "Who are you? How will you send me? What am I supposed to say?" He had all kinds of questions because he didn't want to take the risk. And when he finally did, it was hard work. It was hard work. But finally, Moses gave in and allowed the people to flee. And so God led the people with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And God just amazingly led them through the Red Sea that parted for their escape and then closed on the soldiers that followed them. And yet, out into the desert, the people, despite God's great strength, continued to fear failure. When they got thirsty, they turned to Moses and they said, "What? You brought us out into the desert to die? We'd be better off back in Egypt in slavery." When they started to feel hungry, they said, "Okay, we were in slavery in Egypt, but at least we had food to eat." God protected them from armies. God protected the people of God from themselves and gave them clothing for years and years, and yet they demonstrated again and again a fear of failure. And there's a story in Numbers 14. Moses brought the people to the edge of the promised land, the land that God said that they would be given. So it took them right to that edge and sent in 12 spies, representatives of the tribes, to just check out the land. Go and see what we're up against. And so they came back and they said, "We have good news and we have bad news. The good news is that it is a very rich land. It's fertile. It's flowing with milk and honey. We could survive there. The bad news is that it's already inhabited. And we went into this hill country and we saw that the people are enormous. They're giants. If we go, we will be knocked down. We can't do this." And so the people murmured and complained. Joshua and Caleb, who were two of the spies that went, said, no, we have to do this thing. We can do it because God is with us." But the people said no. And they convinced Moses to stay back. And God said, "Fine, then I'll wait another generation." And so for another 40 years, they were stuck in the wilderness because they feared moving forward even in God's care. And so at the end of Exodus, we read that Moses died. Moses, who had led the people to the promised land, never walked into the promised land himself. He could see it from a mountaintop on the other side of the Dead Sea, looking out west, but he wouldn't get there himself. But then we get to the beginning of Joshua. Joshua now is 40 years older. And he has been appointed by Moses, by God, to lead the people. Moses has died, and God speaks to Joshua, reminding him of the promise to care for the people, and that he will go into this promised land and take it for the people of Israel. And God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and very courageous." And so Joshua has the opportunity to lead the people in finally into the promised land. Now, can you imagine these people? It's been 40 years since they said no the first time. And now Joshua comes and said, "I've had a word from God. It's time to go." Well, you can imagine the folklore that has grown up in that 40 years. I mean, the giants are now super giants. And it's going to be hard to go in there, and the cities are super fortified, and what will we do? But Joshua convinced the people that this was God's will, and they needed to go in, they needed to move forward, or they would be stuck in the desert forever. The fear of failure held them back. Now, we had a conversation about the fear of failure today at our breakfast table. And so you might think we were talking some kind of like spiritual wisdom, but no, this was the conversation. Today, who has a fear of failure? Is it Tom Brody? Does he have a fear of failure. We decided no. He doesn't have a fear of failure because he is so intent on winning, right? That's his thing. That even, you know, for football people, you know, like even through the years, his passes have gotten shorter. He's moving a little quicker to get things done. But, you know, he's kind of got some age on him, but he is gonna strive to win. So then we thought, okay, so is Jared Goff the other quarterback for the Rams? Now, does he have a fear of failure? We decided, nah, because he's young. He's got years to make a name for himself. He's on his way up. No fears. So, NFL followers, who should be fearing today? The referees, of course. So we decided that the refs are the ones who have a fear of failure unless you want to throw in the commissioner of the NFL because they can't mess this up. And so we thought about this event and thought there is fear of failure here, and I would not want to be a ref today. No, no, no. And because the cameras are on them for any kind of hesitation, you know, it's just like, go, decide. So the thing is that whoever we are, that there's sometimes things that hold us back. And I'd just like to propose two things that could be part of that. One of them is a fear of not getting it right. Maybe even a fear of not getting it perfect. So here's the logic, that if you can't get it right, don't even begin the process. Right? Just kind of hold back and don't do anything to start it. So this is what happened to us this year. This last year, both of our cars stopped, and George's beloved car, he called it the sweet car, the sweet Buick, a 2005 Buick LeSabre, 258,000 miles on it. I'm talking moon miles. He could have driven to the moon and back. And the car stopped. The car is in the driveway. I mean, I was going to write an anonymous letter to the association complaining about that car. So the car is in the driveway, and now it's time for us to decide what car to replace it. Now, have you done this before? What car to replace? Oh, man. So we go to a million dealers. We drive cars. We went to the North American Auto Show and sat in cars and got a lot of free stuff. We read about cars. We talked to people about cars. Oh, my gosh, and the car just sat there. And so finally I said, we have to move. I mean, we had rented a car for 2 weeks. Then we were borrowing people's cars. We had to move on this. And so finally we made a decision. But you know what held us back? We feared that we didn't have enough information and that we would make a mistake. You do want to know what I got, don't you? Yeah. It ended up being my car because then the other car failed and we had to get another one. But it's a Chevy Malibu. So I like it. It's got a heated steering wheel. It doesn't work real well in the snow, but hey, I just won't drive. So anyway, we worked hard. We worked hard on that. And I knew that it was fear of failure that stalled us and wouldn't move us. And maybe you've had that before where you know you got to make a decision. You know you need to do something. You need to move on it. But it's a fear of making the wrong decision. It boxes us in. It limits our experiences. This is what Adam Hamilton, who wrote this series, our series is based on, he wrote this. If you always choose the risk-free, completely safe, and convenient path in life, you'll find the failure you'll experience in the life that is not truly lived. So if you want to stay on the risk-free path every time, you will find a life that is not truly lived. So it's important that we try to work through these and pass through. And I'll say that there's another thing that we could talk about for failure. And that is this notion that we don't want to disappoint people or that we need to please people. So if we do this thing, what if it doesn't work and we disappoint people? Or even if we choose to go in this way, we will disappoint people. And we don't want to do that. So the fear of disappointing, the fear of making people upset keeps us from that place. I think that this is true. We don't want to be teased. We don't want to be criticized. You know, it's kind of like on Facebook. On Facebook, you used to like say what you, for those of you who use Facebook, you might say where you are or what you're doing. And the only choice was like, right? You know, people could like it. People could maybe make some comments. Well, now there are all these choices. And I think in life we have this, that if we tell people what we're doing, that people will say, oh, and won't be pleased or won't be enthusiastic. And so we just kind of hold back from doing some of those things. I truly believe that if we are holding back from things that we need to act on, maybe even sharing information with people, when we're holding back, we're not being true to ourselves, and we're not being true to other people. And so sometimes when we feel we're going to disappoint, even in those places, it's good to move forward and be true to who we are. Because honestly, we're all risk takers. To live is to risk. From the first time you climbed a tree, you know, and someone came screaming, "Get down out of that tree." You were taking, oh, it happened to you. We're taking risks. Think about the risks that you're willing to take. You know, I think about children who are first starting to walk, and they want something, and they climb up and they get it, and if it doesn't work, they just keep trying. I love when I'm sitting with a group of 4 or 5 year olds, and I'll say something like, "I need some help." Boom, the hands go up in the air. They don't even know what they're going to be asked to do. I mean, by the time we're in high school, it's like, "Tell me what you want, then I'll decide whether I'm up to that or not." You know, we're afraid of being embarrassed. We're afraid of a fear. But the truth is that all the time we're taking risks. When we choose schools and choose homes and choose perhaps partners or those that we'll marry, when we choose particular hobbies, when we choose a car, when we choose a community to live in, all the time, we're taking risks. And here's the truth of it, we survive, you know? We are risk takers. It's out there. I love when we think about acting in faith and facing fear with faith. There's this great story from Matthew 14, and it takes place on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm came up, and they saw in the distance someone walking toward them. They thought it was a ghost, but it was Jesus walking on the water. When Jesus got close, Peter saw him and said, "Can I do this too?" Jesus said, "Yeah, come on, get out of the boat." So Peter got out of the boat and started to walk toward Jesus, and then took his eyes off Jesus, and he looked instead at the stormy waves and the water and the wind, and he began to sink. Jesus offered a commentary on faith, that if we can face our fears in the strength of faith, we will be overcomers. I think about not only Matthew, but I think about Joshua. Joshua had to face fears with faith to get his group of people to cross over the Jordan River and into the Promised Land and all that that would mean. Joshua understood that they would not move forward at all unless he could convince them that God would not forsake them, that God was with them. And the same is true for each of us. That this is at the foundation of moving forward, at the choices that we make, whether we make even good choices or bad choices, as we move forward, God is committed to being with us. That's what the whole incarnation, the very presence of God in Jesus Christ is. It's a commitment to be with us. Another thing that we can do, Hamilton offers this acronym around fear. Another thing that we can do to face our fears is to examine the facts. There's an ancient spiritual practice called spiritual discernment. It's been practiced for centuries by Christians who are seeking a way to make big decisions in their lives. Sometimes discernment is as easy as asking questions like, how will this be good for my life? How will this, if it goes wrong, be bad? Who will I be helping? Who will be hurt by this if things don't work, or even if they do? How will this give glory to God? What's my gut telling me about God and God's direction in prayer? So these are discerning questions. You may already practice discernment on some of your fears. It may be that you just have a loved one or some buddy you talk with, and you just kind of lay it out there and work it out. For others of you, and I know people like this, they get out a spreadsheet, and they write down the pros and the cons, and kind of work it all into a spreadsheet and measure it, maybe weight things with numbers, and kind of figure it out that way. So there are discerning ways that we can tackle those fears and our hesitation. Adam Hamilton, who wrote this series, he said that in his life of leadership and making risky decisions, he found that often his discernment was discernment by nausea. So he'd lay out all the options and he'd think it through and he'd say, okay, the one that's making me the most queasy is probably the one I have to take. In other words, the one that's going to push me a little bit, the one that's going to be on the riskier side, given all of the other components that go into decision making, I need to move in that direction. That's where God's calling me. And he says that it has made a huge difference in his life to go toward that. Another thing that we could do is act on our anxieties. We can just get up and move, and then we can persist. That's where success is. Success isn't immediate. I've worked with kids. When children are small, maybe you have some of these pictures on your refrigerator. They'll just draw, you know, you say draw something, you know, and they'll just draw a horse, draw a cow, draw, you know, whatever. And they just draw this thing and you say, oh my gosh, they all look alike. But you say to them, that's beautiful. That's the most beautiful horse I've ever seen. And so you hang it up on the fridge. Well, by the time kids are like fifth grade, sixth grade, a little bit older, and you ask them to draw stuff, they're stalled. Because the concrete thinking is, I see a horse, I see photographs of a horse, but I cannot perfect the horse. I can't make it perfect. I mean, and it can come to tears because of that desire for perfection. But here's the thing, that if we can, in the midst of what we believe we can't do, take step after step in action, we can make a difference. There's this story that was reported that Thomas Edison worked on 1,000 light bulbs before he finally got to the light bulb, the incandescent light that we know today. And there's a story that a reporter asked him, how did it feel to fail 1,000 times? And Edison replied, I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was an invention with 1,000 steps. Yeah. So I said, getting up and saying, I'm going to move into that place. I'm going to tackle it one step at a time. And finally, we are reminded that we can release our cares to God. There are some great stories in the book of Joshua, and I invite you to read it. Now, I know I'm going off script here, but I'll just tell you this. Joshua was a complicated book for me because it's a story of the winners, right? Okay, so this is the story of moving into the promised land, into a land that was already occupied. So I come at this with a question of what does God want to teach me from these stories? So I'll tell you just a hint at a couple. In chapter 7, Joshua got it all wrong and was badly defeated in battle. Oh man, it was bad. He didn't follow God's directions. It was bad. And what he did was he fell on his face before God and asked for help. Joshua understood that he needed to release the cares and the burdens and his needs to God. And then there's this other amazing story in Joshua 14. Caleb, who was one of those guys 40 years before who said, we can do it. Now, he was 45 when he said, we can do it. Now he's 85. Okay, so 85-year-olds. No, okay, 75-year-olds, 45-year-olds, listen up here. So what he did, he's 85 years old. He came to Joshua, and Joshua was sorting out who was going to go where and attack what to take over this promised land. And he said, I want to lead the group that goes up into the hills and takes care of the giants. And Joshua's like, you're 85. He said, No, I want to do this thing because I believed it could have been done 40 years ago. And this is what he ends with. He says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. He put his risk-taking in the hands of God. And with absolute trust in God, he succeeded. So I'll tell you a risk for our church. And this is the thing. This is our new logo where we're going to be introducing. It's a logo that incorporates our two campuses. This time last year, I was talking to you about an incredible risk, and that was taking on a second campus. And that campus, the former Wesley United Methodist Church, was taking a risk as well. They knew that while they had a physical presence, the spiritual presence in Wetmore Lake was in danger because the congregation was so small. And so they came to us and asked if we would adopt them. Now, I'm telling you, this was a risky thing for them to do because they knew that there would be a culture shift there and it would be painful. And it was a risky thing for us to do, too. And for some of you here, you can list some of those risks. It would be a shift in staff attention. Were we ready for that? And clergy staff as well. Were we ready for the financial risks that might come? Were we ready for the risk of dividing our attention and serving two communities rather than one? Were we ready for the unexpected? Would we take the risk? But in April, after much prayer and discussion, this congregation, by an overwhelming majority, said, yeah, we'll do it. So we went in there on July 1st, and I want to tell you that the average attendance there has doubled, that we projected some giving projections in planning and budgeting, and that is higher than we expected it to be. And while it is small and growing, at one of our worship services on Christmas Eve, there were 66 people there, 80% of them were new to that congregation. It's amazing. Amazing things are going to happen there. And the presence of Jesus Christ, at least through the United Methodist denomination, will not be lost in that area. And it's because you decided to take a risk. It is a powerful thing when we say yes to God, when we say that with God's help, we can carry on. So as is my wont, I offer a challenge for you this week. We've been talking about spiritual practices, and we've talked about prayer, and we've talked about Bible reading, careful Bible reading in the series. And so today, I offer to you the spiritual practice of discernment in whatever style that might be for you. If you have something that has been on your heart to do, whether it's approaching someone with information and talking with them, whether it's making a move in career or in lifestyle or in community, think about how you might discern that rather than stay away from it, how you might tackle it. Get together with a faithful friend. Write it down. Be in prayer about it. And allow God to guide you and release you from fear. Can you imagine if faithful communities around this community or even around this nation or world just said, we will move forward as Joshua did, trusting that God will not forsake us and God will be near. Can you imagine if the individual faithful made that kind of commitment, that God will be faithful and with me? What amazing things we could do as individuals and in the name of Jesus Christ. We can change the world. We can. Let us pray. Lord, you know what we fear. Oh, yes. Some of it's little and some of it's really, really big. In all of it, help us to remember the promise you made to Joshua. That when we move forward into the future that you have promised, you will not leave us. You will be with us along the way. Lord, calm our real fears and move us ahead with courage and hope. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.